A mother of a three-year-old disciplined her son, and he responded by throwing a temper tantrum. She thought it was so funny that she disciplined him again so she could videotape it and then posted it on Instagram. And later thought to herself, what did I just do? I re-disciplined my child just to get a video? Now, we know some of us might be a little bit obsessive about posting things and getting likes or checking our phones. But such obsession can actually lead to consequences. A study entitled Society's New Addiction, Getting a Like Over Having a Life, reveals that people who become more obsessed with posting photos or checking their phone are finding less and less enjoyment in life. The authors Joseph Grenny and David Maxfield of Vital Smarts write, more and more of us are losing connection with our lives in order to earn likes and social media praise. We have, in a sense, turned into social media trophy hunters. According to an online study of over 1,600 people, 58% say posting that perfect picture has prevented them from enjoying life experience. And ultimately, the study reveals this obsession with social media trophy hunting isn't just distracting, it's beginning to dictate lives. Nearly 3 out of 4 admitted to being rude or disrespectful or disconnected from others because they were more focused on their phone than the other person. 91% have seen a tourist miss the enjoyment of the moment by trying to get it on social media. 79% have seen a parent undermine their own experience in a child's life in an effort to capture the perfect post. And 14% risked their personal safety to try and get a good posting. Many cited decreased enjoyment and increased guilt due to not spending time listening to or being present with the people that they care about. One mother admitted, while trying to capture and post my daughter's dance event, I missed it. And when my daughter asked me later on, did you see me? She answered, I really didn't. And it was awful. Some have engaged in reckless behavior while driving. One answered, I was severely disappointed with myself for not being able to not pick up the phone when I was driving to check who had texted me or phoned. Thank goodness nothing bad happened. People also experienced less enjoyment because of embarrassing situations when trying to take a selfie or posting something online that they later regretted. Joseph Grenny writes, our key finding is that we enjoy important life moments less when we're focused on capturing them rather than experiencing them. Likes are a low-way effort to produce a counterfeit feeling of social well-being that takes much more effort to achieve in the real world. And this study warns us that we're beginning to value virtual pleasure hits more than authentic happiness or experience. David Maxfield adds, if our attention is on an invisible audience rather than the present moment, we are disconnected from real life. Our devices are beginning to control our attention and motivations in ways we may not even realize. Now, some of us might be tempted to nod our heads smugly and say, I told you so, to some person who's checking their phone right now. But an obsession about gaining the approval of other people is nothing new. It's been going on since time began. It happens so frequently and sometimes subtly that we're not even aware that we're doing it. We begin to raise our voice so that other people notice us. We step forward so that we are noticed. We dress a certain way in the hopes that a certain person will give us praise. We put on more perfume or cologne so that we are noticed or get praise. Think for a moment of how much of your life is spent preparing for how other people see you or perceive you. Now, there is value in having a balanced consideration for others. It's not like we stop using mouthwash because Pastor Tom said, you know, to get the praise of other people is wrong. So, you know, it's wrong for me to get praise. And so I'm not going to use mouthwash. If you stop using mouthwash, I can guarantee you won't get a lot of praise from other people, but you might get a lot of comments from other people. We must engage with others, and there are some basic social practices that help us relate well to people. And there is healthy and appropriate human praise. But I'm talking about an over-the-top concern for what other people think. Allowing the praise of others to be the primary motivation in our lives. And such a craving for human praise and affirmation can warp our Christian walk. We can engage in some very good activities and some very honorable pursuits, but our primary motivation might not be to help with that good activity or pursue something honorable. We do it to be seen, to be noticed, to be praised by others. Now, is there anything wrong with that? After all, if the good activity happens, if the honorable pursuit is achieved, what harm does it do? Well, it might not do much harm for the other people involved in the activity or the pursuit, but it might cause some deep harm in our relationship with Christ. In fact, Jesus saved some of his strongest words for people who did things with the wrong motives. He called them hypocrites. And he warned that living a life to be seen by other people can threaten your soul. And so today, as we return to the Gospel of Matthew, we will see Jesus teach us that protection from hypocrisy is possible when we practice much of our faith in secret. If you've been with us a few months, you know we started Matthew before Christmas, and we looked at the birth narratives, and we saw Matthew connect those events with prophecies made hundreds of years earlier. And then Matthew demonstrated that Jesus was, in fact, the promised one of the Old Testament, and he continues to do so as we walk through this gospel. And then Matthew followed Jesus' life, where he continued to fulfill prophecy through his words and actions, and he did miracles, and many large crowds were following him. But then in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus sits down, which was the traditional teaching position in those days, to teach. Sat down to open his mouth. And in this Sermon on the Mount, as it is known today, we have seen Jesus describe the daily lives of kingdom disciples. Jesus brought in the kingdom of heaven with his coming, and Matthew 5, 6, and 7 talk about what the lives of kingdom disciples need to look like. And through Matthew 5, Jesus constantly went to the heart of the person. What is the motivation of your heart? It's not okay just to engage in this external activity if your heart is not in it, if your heart does not agree with it. So it's not enough just to say, I'm not murdering anyone while still hating someone in your heart. We must deal with the hate or anger in our hearts while also refraining from murdering people. And today, as we start chapter 6, we will see Jesus talk about right motivations in some very common practices that God's people engage in: giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And through Jesus' teaching, he raises the issue of hypocrisy, especially in relationship to getting people to praise us. And so I pray that God will use our time together to expose any hypocrisy in our lives and show us how we can begin to overcome it if it is there. So our text today is Matthew 6, if you have a Bible with you or you want to find it on your phone. And if you don't have a Bible, it will be on the screen behind you. Matthew 6, we're going to do verses 1 to 8 and then verses 16 to 18. And I'm going to leave 9 to 15, which is the Lord's Prayer, for next Sunday. So Matthew 6, 1 to 8, and then verses 16 to 18. And this is Jesus talking. And here's what he says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then down to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus mentions hypocrites three times in this passage. And in ancient Greece, the term hypocrite originally referred to an actor in a play. The actor in the play was acting like someone they weren't in real life. But when an actor acts in a play, everyone knows they're doing that, that they're acting like someone they're not. The hypocrite term then came to be applied to people who acted like someone they weren't in real life. So they pretended to be someone they weren't, to know something that they didn't know, to do something that they didn't do or weren't intending to do. And today, hypocrisy is considered very negative. I don't think anyone in this room would like to be known as a hypocrite. In fact, what is one of the greatest charges made against the church today by people outside of the church? It's full of a bunch of hypocrites. And what do people mean when they make that charge? I think it's that they know someone who is a Christian or claims to be a Christian or who goes to church. And so they expect that that person will have something different about them, a different way of dealing with people, a different way of speaking, a different lifestyle. But they see that other person's life and they don't see that. They don't see a difference. And so they conclude, well, they say they're a Christian, but there's nothing different. So they're acting as if they're a Christian when they're really not. So they're a hypocrite. And if that's what Christianity is all about, then I want nothing to do with it. Never mind that in every organization, there's people that are hypocrites. And in almost everyone's life, there's moments of hypocrisy. But people outside the church rightly expect Christians to live lives that are different and speak differently than the lives of other people around them. Hypocrisy is insincerity, two-facedness, falseness, and deceit. Don Carson, though, points out that there are actually different types of hypocrisy or different angles to it. The first type is where the hypocrite knows that they're being a hypocrite. They're pretending to be good and kind when in fact they are evil and mean. But they know that they're being evil and mean. They know that they are pretending. And other people don't know what's going on. So that's type number one. The hypocrite knows they're being a hypocrite and other people don't know. Then the second type of hypocrisy is where the hypocrite doesn't know that they're being a hypocrite, but other people do. So, for example, in Matthew 7, we're going to come to a place where Jesus confronts or speaks against people who criticize the minor faults of another person. Take the speck out of your own eye is the term that Jesus uses. And in doing so, they think they're being holy. But everyone can see that they have a major problem with their own lives. They have some major fault, some major aspect of their lives that is not holy. Everyone else can see that. And Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of another's eye. So that's the second type of hypocrisy, where the hypocrite doesn't know they're being a hypocrite, but other people do see it. And the third time is where, third type of hypocrisy is where neither party knows that hypocrisy is happening. Both parties are deceived. The hypocrite doesn't know they're acting hypocritically, and other people don't know that they're being a hypocrite. And this can happen with things like good deeds, like giving to the needy. So a person gives a large gift to the needy. Well, that's a good thing. And the needy person is very thankful for this gift, and they might even praise the person for giving that gift. The hypocrite is doing it primarily to get praise. They're not doing it out of the deep compassion for the needy. And so what happens? They give as a hypocrite to get praise, and other people praise them, fueling the pattern of hypocrisy. That's, I think, what Jesus is talking about here. And we again might ask, well, really, what's the harm? If a needy person gets a big gift, that's something good. That's something good that's happened. So what's the big deal if you get a bit of praise for it? Simply, Jesus says such hypocrisy threatens our relationship with God. When we give to the needy, when we pray, when we fast, we're supposed to do it to God's praise with God as our focus. And if we get addicted to human praise more than God's praise, we can go way off track. For many of you know, humans praise some pretty depraved things. Humans praise some things that are destructive and stupid. But worse than that, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're in a good relationship with God, when in fact we're far from him. You know, God, I'm doing all these good deeds, and I do get that human praise for it, and that's good. And I'm good with you. And then on judgment day, they show up, and God says, or Jesus says, I never knew you. And they say, what do you mean? I did all this stuff for you. I did all these good deeds. And he said, I never knew you. And so that's the danger, that we do things with the wrong motivation and in fact are so far from God we don't even realize it. And Jesus warns us of this possibility. So in Matthew 6:1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Beware. Be wary. Watch out, something dangerous is here. If you give to be seen by others, you will have no reward from the Father. And Jesus seems to think it's a very huge deal not to have a reward from the Father. He is more concerned with what God thinks than what other people think. But we turn it around. And we're more concerned with what other people think than what God thinks. And the challenging thing is that much of the Christian faith is lived out in a public environment. I mean, we come together to worship. We come together to sit under the teaching of the scriptures. We meet together to encourage one another. So a lot of our faith is done in public, and it needs to be done in public because we need to be encouraged by one another. We need to be encouraged by the fact there's other people that believe. But the danger in the public aspects of our faith is that we do those things to be noticed, to receive the praise of others. So Jesus shows us how we can avoid hypocrisy with three examples. And the first one involves giving to the needy. What does Jesus say will protect us from hypocrisy in giving to the needy? Now, every Jew was expected to give to the needy. That was part of their responsibility. That was part of the way that the culture would function. And Jesus says, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. So can you imagine that? A person has a huge gift to give, and they hire a trumpeter to trumpet that they're going to give that gift. So just as we were taking offering a few moments ago, can you imagine you're sitting there, you're thinking, all of a sudden a trumpet goes off. And there someone stands up and from a high height drops their offering into the plate. So everyone watches. Now, the problem with thinking that's exactly what was going on is we don't really have a record of that kind of thing happening, where people actually hired trumpeters to announce their giving. It could be Since trumpets were born or were blown at the beginning of feasts and at the end of feasts, people went to the place where you gave and waited until the trumpets were blown and then gave their gift because everyone would be looking up and listening to the trumpet. And some commentators have noted that the giving pots around the temple in Jerusalem kind of looked like trumpets in that they had a wide opening and people would throw their coins into the wide opening and then there would be a tube that would kind of funnel it down into the pot below. And so if you threw your coins right, maybe you could get a bunch of coins to go around at once and make a big noise. So that could be another thing, a way in which Jesus was referring to trumpets here, or he simply could be using a really extreme example to make the point. Don't call attention to giving to the needy. Because if that's your motivation, then you've got a wrong motivation and you're acting like a hypocrite. The original intention is to give to the needy to honor God. So the solution to hypocrisy is don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, or give in secret so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Give in such a way that you barely know the amount. And that's so we keep this between us and between God, and it protects us from letting impure motivations come into that act of giving. Then Jesus talks about prayer as the second area where we need to avoid hypocrisy. So what does Jesus say will protect us from hypocrisy in prayer? And at first, this seems way out of place. Like, how can you be hypocritical in prayer? Because prayer is communion with God. So what does it matter what other people think? Will other people praise you? When could this happen? And of course, the most obvious case is in public, praying in public. And around Jesus' time, there would be men who would be asked to pray in the synagogue. And if you got asked to pray, that was a great honor. You would have to go to the front of the congregation and you would be in a raised spot and you would pray on behalf of the people. And there were surely some who prayed with reverence and prayed thinking only of God, praying on behalf of the people, but there were others who likely made a show of their prayers so that people would leave not talking about the worship service, not talking about God, but remarking about how remarkable that prayer was, how wonderful the prayer was. Jesus is not forbidding public prayer. He did it himself. However, to protect ourselves from hypocrisy in prayer, he commands us to pray in a room where no one will see us, where we can close the door. And the Father who sees in secret will reward us. Now, what's interesting about that is most Jewish homes, common homes in the first century, only had one room. In that room, they cooked, they ate, they slept all together. Some of them may have had a little storage room that was locked. And so it could be that Jesus is referring to that. Go into that room, close the door so no one can see you. But it could be that he's simply exhorting them to find a place to be alone. And remember, we see as we look through the Gospels, several examples of Jesus getting up early to go out to a solitary place to pray. Why? Because he's traveling with the 12 disciples and the others who are supporting them. And wherever they're staying, they're probably all sleeping in the same room. And so he gets up and he goes out into the hills someplace to a solitary place to find a place to pray. And we're called to find secret places to pray. The essence of prayer is this communion with God, with the Father. We're praying to our Father, not for other people to notice us, not to be seen and praised. And we must battle the culture's invasion of our solitary time. And that means taking the radical step of turning off our phone so we won't be distracted by the buzzes or we won't have a screen in the background. And while we're in the midst of prayer, all of a sudden we see something on there. But we just disconnect from all of that to focus on the Lord. We're praying to our Father. And I really hope you noticed the incredible phrase in verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. As Jesus continues to instruct on prayer, he says, don't keep on babbling like the pagans do, because what they did was they said the same thing over and over and over again, because they believed that when it came to their gods, they kind of had a love-hate relationship. And so they had to get the attention of the gods, they had to awaken the gods, and so they kept saying the same thing over and over and over again in the hope that the God would pay attention to them and answer their prayer. And Jesus says, you don't have to do that, because your Father already knows what you need before you ask. Now think about that and your life right now and the things that trouble you, and coming before God in prayer. And he knows what you need before you ask. So why pray? And it's because God wants us to come to him and to fellowship with him and to grow in trusting him, that he knows what we need. And if you've been praying about something a lot and it's not happening, maybe it's not what you need. Because God knows what you need before you ask. And when we really grasp that and take that, we can come into God's presence and rest and relax. And we don't have to wonder, oh man, I wonder if I'm getting my prayer right. I'm wondering if I'm asking the right way or for the right thing or doing it in a way that God will look. No, just come into God's presence and pray and ask and leave it with him. And begin to grow or further your trust in a God who can provide what you need. What you exactly need, perfectly fitting for what you need. And Jesus concludes with one more example of where we need to battle hypocrisy, which is in the area of fasting. Abstaining from food for the purpose of drawing near to the Lord or confessing sin. How do we avoid hypocrisy there? By fasting in secret. And apparently what was happening is that there were some who would fast and let everyone know it. So they would go and their face would look gloomy, or they wouldn't comb their hair, and people would, like, what's wrong with you today? I'm fasting. And then, of course, the response is, oh, praise. Look at how holy that person is. They're fasting. But the call is, don't let anyone know that you fast. And if you have ever fasted, you know that you can do it throughout a day. You can miss a couple of meals. And when you fast, your body gives you an automatic reminder to pray. Because the hunger pains come, and instead of satisfying them with food, you pray. And when you fast, you are released from all the time and energy that goes into food preparation and food consumption. We spend a lot of time on food. So when we fast for the purposes of drawing close to God, maybe of confessing sin, of deeper focus, we're released from all of that. The body gets a break from having to digest food. It does a little bit of purging itself and cleansing. But we get to have that time of focus when we would normally be eating on the Lord in prayer. And of course, if you're a diabetic, you can't just go into this. You have to do something different. Yet all of us can take a fast from media, for example. Can you imagine spending an entire day unplugged and listening to God and reading his word and asking him to speak and doing it without anyone else knowing? That's the essence of what Jesus is trying to get at here. And we could summarize what he says is basically this: to protect yourself from hypocrisy, do a lot of your faith in secret. If you give and no one sees it, then you won't give so that other people see it. You remove that motivation. If you pray and no one sees you and you tell no one, then your prayers are much more likely to be focused on God where they need to be focused. If you fast and you don't let anyone know, it removes the motivation to be seen by others. Giving, praying, and fasting in secret forces our focus on God. It directs our energies to what pleases him, not what will get us likes. God wants us to trust him to reward us appropriately when the time is right. He wants to release us from the never-ending quest to squeeze praise rewards out of him or out of other people. And it goes back to that lesson we learned from the book of Job in the fall. Would we do what is the right thing to do just because it's the right thing to do? Would we worship God just because he's worthy of worship, whether or not we get anything out of it? Would we do something if there wasn't anything in it for us? And remember Job, at the end of the book, God commands him to pray for his friends, and there's nothing in it for Job. And you see this dramatic transformation, because at the beginning of the book, when Job prayed, he prayed for his children and offered sacrifices in hopes that God would keep them safe, and so that it was all for him. And by the end of the book, he prays for his friends, and there's nothing promised to him. He isn't restored yet. He prays because it's the right thing to do. And one of the greatest and purest motivations in the Christian life is thankfulness for all that God has already done for us. And God does promise to reward us, but in the next life, which sifts and tests our motivation. I mean, if my reward is in the next life, I can't get a hold of it in 5 minutes. And it tests and sifts me and protects us from using God for our own benefit, which would be the worst approach, because then we would just enter into this economic relationship with God of trade and barter. Delaying reward protects our souls, because if we think we can gain or even earn a reward from God by engaging in the right religious activities, we might even have an insincere faith. We might be just like the Pharisees, full of religious activity, far from God. Jesus says, beware that you do not practice your righteousness before other people to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And a hypocritical walk before God damages our relationship with him. But some of you have already grasped this. Some of you have realized much of the faith is to be done in secret. And a lot of people in this church might not even know your name. And you might do a lot of prayer that nobody knows about. Or you might do a lot of behind-the-scenes work that gets no praise. But God sees. And I want you today, if that's you, and you have been engaging in the secret walk of faith, to know God honors that. God rejoices in that. And I want you to receive from him his glorious affirmation. And some of us here today maybe need to repent from hypocrisy in our lives. And maybe the Holy Spirit has revealed to us some area of our life where we are pretending, where we are acting like someone we are not. And we need to repent of that and begin that journey of putting to death the act of hypocrisy by the power of the Spirit. We cannot do this in our own strength. We need the Lord in our lives, and we need the Holy Spirit and his power to overcome hypocrisy in us. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he begins to grow those fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Fruits of the Spirit. And when they grow in our lives, patience. Patience. Oh, so I don't have to get praise today. I can wait until eternity to get praise. Self-control. It doesn't matter if I get noticed or not for that. Because God sees. We need the Holy Spirit and to call out to him. And so repent of hypocrisy and call out to the Holy Spirit to begin that journey of overcoming it. And some of you here today have never known Christ. Maybe you thought that the way Christianity worked was you did the religious activities and God gave you a check mark. And that's how you earn favor with God. And that's not the way it works at all. We can't earn favor with God. We can only receive what he has provided. And so if you have lived your life and think, the way that I earn favor, the way that I live as a Christian, is to do good deeds and God rewards me. No. It's to receive what God has, receive what he has done, and in response, live a life that glorifies him. And so if that's never happened for you, if you have never received Christ, receive that gift, then when we pray in a moment, will you receive Christ? So will you come before God now in prayer? And you're not going to be praying out loud, so you don't have to worry what other people think. And will you just speak to him, maybe in response to what he's been speaking to you about? And Lord, today, I pray that you will impress deeply upon the souls of those who have walked a walk in secret and have heeded these words and responded to them of yours. And I pray that if there is hypocrisy in our lives that you have exposed today, that you will encourage and work in us to repent of it and to begin that journey of overcoming it by the power of the Spirit. If there's anyone here today, Lord, whose eyes you have opened, who has seen for the first time that they do not and cannot earn favor before you, but need to receive you, call them to yourself now. And if that's you, I want you to call out to Jesus now, to receive him as your Savior, to put all your trust upon him, and God will save you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that there was not an ounce of hypocrisy in you, and that you are truly and completely the perfect and righteous one who saved us and lives today forever at the right hand of God. I pray this in your name. Amen.